Lord Jesus, we're just so thankful to be here. Thank you for the excitement that all the ladies have, and like Kimmy just jumping up and down, and all of us, we're just so excited to be together with just sisters in the Lord and to get into your word. I am more convinced than ever in my life that the power is in the word of God. It's not in my words, Lord. My words have no power. It's your word. Your word is so powerful, we can just read a verse and be so ministered to, Lord. And it cuts between the bone and marrow, Lord. And you're just so good. You're so faithful to speak to us. So would you do that once again, as you always do, Lord? Would you just give us a message for each one tonight? We ask in faith. We know that you're here. I sense your spirit. I'm thankful that you filled me and filled us tonight, Lord. And we just pray that you would teach us. You be the teacher tonight. Amen. Is that like making a noise to anyone else? Oh, I hear it. Okay. I'll just try to ignore it. Okay. So I'm so excited. We're going to be studying the book of Proverbs. And a number of years ago, the most magnificent diamond in the history of the world was found in an African mine. And it was presented to the King of England to adorn his crown. And then the king sent it off to Amsterdam to a master stonecutter. And what do you think he did with it? He took the gem of priceless value and he cut a notch in it. And then he struck it one hard time with his hammer, and the majestic jewel fell into his hand, broken in two. The man to whom it was entrusted was one of the most skilled stonecutters in the world. And when he struck that blow, he did the one thing that would bring the gem the most perfect shape, radiance, and jeweled splendor. And that blow that seemed to ruin the majestic precious stone was actually its perfect redemption. For from the halves were fashioned two magnificent gems. And only the skilled eye of the expert stonecutter could have seen the beauty of the two diamonds hidden in the rough, uncut stone as it came from the mine. And as I thought about the book of Proverbs this week, that was just on my heart. I really think like the Lord just gave me that picture that the book of Proverbs, it's like a big diamond, an uncut diamond. It's just waiting for us to mine. But only the Lord Jesus, who is the master stonecutter, he knows exactly how to just break it open. And inside, there's more diamonds. Let me explain what I'm trying to say. I've been going through the book of Proverbs with my kids, four of the five, because the youngest is 11 months old. And so we wait for his nap to do it. And we each get out our Bibles, same translation, so we're not all confused. Get out our highlighters, and we go around and we each read one verse. Because, you know, I've been teaching them the Bible for years. So this year I just thought, let's let them like dig into it, you know? So we each read a verse around the table out loud. And then as we're going, we highlight verses that we like. And then I have them pause. And they just look at a verse or a couple of verses that really stood out to them in that portion. It might be a paragraph or a half of a proverb, half of a chapter, you know. And then I have them just answer three simple questions. What does it say? What does it mean? And what does it mean for my life? And those are the simple inductive Bible studies, right? Observation, interpretation, application. What does it say? What does it mean? And then how can I apply it to my life? What does it mean for my life? And it's been so fun seeing that all of us, five of us, are reading the same portion of scripture. And then we go around and we start sharing. Oh, I really liked this verse. Oh, really? Why? Why? How did it speak to your life, Elijah? And he'll share. And I just love it. It's like I can just see the master stonecutter, Jesus. He's just like there's this big diamond, and then he just cuts it open for each one of us. And there's a diamond hidden in there for each one of us. And so I'm excited for all of us here too, because it's going to be the same as we do this study through Proverbs. Now, it's not a verse by verse study through Proverbs. It's more of a thematic one, right? What's the word? Come on. A topical study on Proverbs. So we'll study different topics. But as we do, I know the Lord is going to be so faithful. When you're at home, get out your highlighters. And I'm going to give you a sneak peek in case you didn't already read your study for the first week. The first week is reading the whole book of Proverbs in 1 week. And some people are like, what? But it tells us in there when you read that if you read three chapters in the morning and two before bed, you'll complete the whole book in a week. And we could have taken out that first week because we are condensing the study into 10 weeks. But I just didn't want to. I thought, I think that's a perfect way to start. Get the whole overview, get the whole, the whole flyby, right, in a week. And so I'm just excited for you guys. Get out your highlighters this week. Get out your pens. As you go, don't just read it. Okay, yeah, I did my three chapters. But, oh, you're just going to find verses that you forgot about. Oh, I remember that one from years ago. Or, oh, that's one of my favorites. Or, I've never really noticed that one so much. And it's going to be fun. So as we get into this, there's four O's we're going to see. I'm not normally a, you know, stick with one letter kind of a person. But as I was just putting it together last night, the Lord just kept putting O's on my heart. So I was like, okay, let's go with it. So the first one we're going to look at, the first point, is the overview and the outline of Proverbs, because this is the introduction to Proverbs, okay? So the overview and outline. Well, obviously, most of the book of Proverbs was written by who? Solomon, good job. Except for the last two chapters, okay? All the rest of it was written by Solomon. And we know the story of young Solomon. He was about 20 years old when he's going to be the king. He didn't choose it. He wasn't even the firstborn. You know, normally it's the firstborn that becomes king. I'm sure he was intimidated. I'm 20 years old. I can't even imagine. And so the Lord says, ask anything. And we know, right? He asks wisdom. And the Lord is so pleased. And so he, in 1 Kings 4:32, it tells us that he wrote about 3,000 Proverbs, but only about 800 of them are recorded in this book. Okay. So about 800 of the 3,000 are recorded here for us. And, if you're anything like me, you're thinking, okay, if wisdom means knowledge applied, what went wrong with Solomon? You know, is this really inspired by God? Absolutely. Every word is inspired by God, as we know from 2 Timothy 3:16. And yes, he did not always apply it. And that's a great application for our lives because, you know, so much of the beginning of Proverbs, sometimes my kids are like, oh no, the immoral woman again, here we go, you know. The first about 9 chapters deal a lot with the immoral woman. And so we could think, what happened? Was it what happened to Solomon? Because 1 Kings 11:3 tells us he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. That's 1,000 women. I won't even go into the details. Yeah, I don't even get that. And his wives turned away his heart. That's the sad thing, 1 Kings 11:3. His wives turned away his heart. Well, this is a great application for us. Because we might think, if I asked you guys tonight, would you consider yourself a wise woman? Probably most of you would say, I think so. I've been studying the Bible a long time. I read the proverb of the day for 40 years. You know how there's 31 proverbs. A lot of people read a proverb a day for each. If it's the third, you read the third chapter. I've been doing that for 40 years. I think I'm wise. And but then we look at Solomon's life, and he definitely was wise. But did he apply it? And so I think we can just go, oh, wow. We can't just come to the book of Proverbs like Patsy and I were talking about this week, you know, just going, oh yeah, I know Proverbs. I've studied it a lot of times because Proverbs 3:7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. And as I thought about that, what does it mean to be wise in your own eyes? I thought, well, it's not based on the wisdom given by God, right? It's your own wisdom, if you can even call it that. Thinking you've arrived. And we've all been there like, oh, I got this. I understand Proverbs, but okay, I'll study it again. I'm a wise woman. But, you know, thinking you have arrived. And I love what one commentary said about that. They said, if you think you've arrived, indeed you have, for you will never get a step further. Yeah, isn't that good? Isn't that so true? The moment that we think, oh yeah, I've arrived. No, yeah, you have. You're not taking another step in your journey of wisdom. So before we move on, just the outline. I don't know about you, but I like order when I'm reading the Bible, not so much in life. I'm kind of a free-spirited person, but when I'm reading the Bible, I like some order. So there's different outlines, but I liked this one. It broke it down into 6 parts. The first part being the purpose of Proverbs. And that's just the first chapter, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Not every book gives us that, right? Where, okay, we have to kind of dig to find the theme or the purpose, but Solomon just lays it out. I love that. So that's the first chapter. The second part of the outline we'll find is the Proverbs to the youth. And that's starting in chapter 1, verse 8, and it goes through chapter 9. So pretty much the next 8 or 9 chapters. And you'll see that 10 times we're going to read my son. My kids are loving this. Oh, there's another my son, mom. You know, yep, there's 10 of them. And Solomon's speaking to his son. And before we think, well, I'm not really a youth anymore. I don't know if that applies to me. Definitely it will. If you guys know the first 9 chapters, there's so much to apply to all of us. And we could put our, in instead of my son, we could put in my daughter, right? It's like the Lord is speaking to his daughter. It will apply to us. The third part of the outline is the Proverbs of Solomon, and that's chapters 10 through 24. The Proverbs of Solomon, the fourth part are the Proverbs of Solomon copied by Hezekiah's men. So years later, Hezekiah was like, you know what? Solomon had a lot of wisdom, so let's compile some more of those proverbs. And that's chapters 25 through 29. And there's 2 more parts that are very simple. The words of Agur is chapter 30. And then chapter 31, the words of Lemuel. Okay? And the Bible doesn't really tell us anything about those men, but they wrote chapter 30 and 31. And of course, chapter 31 is the famous virtuous woman that we all so dearly love. So let's move on to the second thing. If we saw the overview and the outline, I want to look at the objective of Proverbs. What's the objective? Well, like I said, Solomon tells us clearly. Let's read it in chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Verse 4, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man, or we could say a wise woman, will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, which an enigma is like another word for a puzzle, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So if you guys could say in one word, what's the objective or the purpose of Proverbs, what would you say? Yes, wisdom. You got it. Okay, so first of all, in verse 1, we see the word proverb. And in Hebrew, that's literally, it's the word mashal, and it literally means a comparison or parallel. I love word studies, and that just made sense to me. That's exactly what Proverbs is. It's comparing a lot of times 2 things, the wise and the fool, the sluggard and the diligent worker, you know? And we could go on and on. And so it's a parallel or a comparison, and a proverb provokes thought, doesn't it? So you could just read it. I love how just straightforward they are. And it's just like, wow, boom, 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 truth after truth. But so often they're deeper than that, right? You read it and you get the initial, the observation, what does it say? But then, okay, you go a little deeper. It provokes thought. You interpret it and then you apply it. What does it mean for my life? Let's look at verse 2 when it says to know wisdom and instruction. What does wisdom mean? Well, again, in the Hebrew, and you see this in your introduction, in your study, it says it means skill, literally. It's a skill. It's a skill in living. It's more than intelligence, right? We could all say, yeah, I'm pretty smart in, I don't know what you could say, keeping a house or being a teacher at school or whatever it is that you do. I'm pretty intelligent in that, but it's more than that. It's a practical righteousness. I liked that definition. It's a practical righteousness. That's what wisdom is. And of course, we all have heard the definition knowledge applied, because Solomon had the knowledge, right? He didn't always apply it, unfortunately. And what does that word instruction mean in verse 2? It literally means discipline. And the two go hand in hand, right? Skill and discipline. So this is the kind of discipline, like correction. The Lord corrects those he loves. And that famous, those famous verses from Hebrews, it comes actually from Proverbs 3 is where the author of Hebrews is quoting. And so it talks about that discipline. And so there'll be times in Proverbs where the Lord does discipline us and we're like, ouch, that one hurt. I'm not living up to that. And so it's that skill and that discipline going together, just like as moms we're trying to impart to our kids, right? A skill in life, a practical righteousness, but sometimes there's that discipline there, and that's what the Proverbs is. Let's look at verse 7. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord. Before, I didn't necessarily love this verse, I'll say that, earlier in my life, because I thought, that doesn't make sense to me that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, because how I interpreted it is like, that's how you start it. It's the beginning stage. And then you go on to be wise on your own. You know, it's like the beginning stage and then you leave it behind. That's how you start to be wise, is you fear the Lord. So it's like, I don't know. I mean, of course, you know, I just didn't understand it, is the point. Then you graduate to a wisdom that's not the fear of the Lord. But instead, it's actually the foundation. So we could say that the fear of the Lord is the foundation of knowledge. It's the start to a constant journey of wisdom. So as I was meditating on this last night, I just thought, it's like a race. When you start a race, like a running race, you know, the fear of the Lord is how you start that race to know wisdom, and it's how you run it the whole way. So it's not a stage you leave behind like, okay, I started fearing the Lord, so let me start being wise now. No, it's a constant walking in the fear of the Lord to gain more and more wisdom. Isn't that beautiful? And verse 7 says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And we could compare that to verse 5 that says, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. This reminds me of a story recently with my kids, as I was telling you that we've been studying Proverbs together. And so the first chapters talk a lot about this theme, you know, of being humble enough to receive instruction, right, and wisdom. And so we were talking a lot about that and how they're like, oh, yeah, I don't always do that. I need to grow in that. When you tell me something, Mom, you know, and we're all talking about that. Well, then it comes to the subject of one of my sons is like, oh, yeah, there's one thing I've learned about you, Mom. And they all start laughing as he's explaining it. And like, haha, you know. When you're correcting us, like when we do something wrong, I've noticed the more you talk about it, he didn't use these words, but let me just put it in our terms, the more worked up you get, you know, it's like, you're going to be writing sentences. No, no. The more you talk about it, then you're like, you know what? You should be grounded. He says, I keep going. And I'm like, you know, I'm sitting there like, in my head, my first response is, well, yeah, I'm not a perfect mom. Like, I've always told you your whole life, your mom and dad aren't perfect. The only perfect parent is God. And that's what I've always told them, because I believe it with all my heart. You know, I want them to look to God. I'm not perfect. We all know that, you know. And so that's my first response is like, well, yeah, you know, I'm not perfect. Who said I was? Thanks for pointing out my shortcomings, you know, because if you're anything like me, maybe you're pretty good at lecturing too to your kids, or maybe I'm the only one, I don't know. But anyhow, so, and right away the Lord convicted me, because we're studying Proverbs and it says, you know, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Even though my kids weren't trying to instruct me, they were just thought it was funny. Yeah, Mom, keep, and they said, Dad too, you know, I think it's a parent thing. The more you talk about it, it's like, yeah, I can't believe you did that, you know, and I get going. But the Lord is, I just was convicted in my heart. I never even said, well, yeah, I'm not a perfect mom. But don't we sometimes do that? Maybe it's with your husband. Your husband will say something, or a coworker, and your first response is like, well, yeah, I'm not perfect. Have you guys ever thought that? Or you could think to yourself, oh yeah, you're one to say it. You're not perfect. You know, you think that in your mind. Maybe it's not the exact person you'd want to hear it from. Like, you're thinking, you're my child. You're not supposed to be telling me that. But you know, it says here that a wise woman will hear and increase learning. Sometimes it's not from the people we expect it, right, that wisdom comes from, but we sure can receive it because the Lord uses people. So let's move right along to the third point. The third O of the night, obstacles to wisdom. Again, let's look at verse 7b. It said, fools despise wisdom and instruction. So if you'll flip the page, let's look at Proverbs 1, verses 29-33. It says, because, and even though these are, you know, talking about the fool, they can definitely apply to our lives. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way. Ooh, convicting. Be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them. And the what? What's that word? Complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Well, I just wanted to look at three obstacles that were on my mind, just kind of popped in my mind, so we're going to go with it. And, I mean, not right this minute, but, you know, this week, definitely not right this minute. The first being the most obvious, let's look at verse 31. It says, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way. So this is the most obvious way that we can have an obstacle to wisdom, or as it says in verse 32, the turning away. That word turning away, it literally means waywardness. You could write that in your Bible next to it. Turning away means waywardness. Have you guys ever been in a place in your walk with the Lord where you're just being obstinate to the Lord, disobedient, stubborn, wayward? Oh, I've got some heads that are shaking. Yeah, you guys are more honest. The morning group just kind of stared at me. I'm just kidding. Kind of kidding. Not really. But anyways, you know, I've definitely been there, you know, where I just, maybe it's something as small, which is not small, but we would call it small, as unforgiveness, you know, like, oh, I'm not ready to forgive that person. And the Lord's saying, forgive that person. I know I've been there. One time I was on a mission trip praying, the Lord would give me a message for the ladies, and the Lord clearly spoke to my heart. There's a little unforgiveness in your heart here. I was about to say it was no big deal, but see, that's not good. But it wasn't like this huge thing in my life. It was a little thing that had happened, and it was a recent thing at that time. And as soon as I just agreed with God, because that's what repentance is, agreeing with God, you're right, you know, and just giving it to the Lord, forgiving and looking at my own heart, what do you know? The Lord gave me the message. So sometimes we can be stubborn towards the Lord. It reminds me of a Friday night filled with the kids, except for the baby, camping for one night. And since they were going to be backpacking to camp, I was like, I'm not backpacking in a pack and play for the baby. We'll stay home and have a quiet house. Yay. But so what did we do? We went to the mall, of course, what all moms do when they have an empty house. No, just kidding. Because Janine, I'm going to blame it on Janine at church. I have these feet problem, and she does too. So she told me about this store. I don't recommend it if you don't have feet problem because they're way overpriced. But if you have feet problem, you need orthotics, which I do. These are orthotics. So you're forced into these ugly, expensive shoes. So anyways, me and Joel go, and he's 11 months old. And as I'm trying, they scan your feet and they, you know, on this computer, and I'm trying to put on these shoes and tie them up and see which ones are right for me. And he is running out of the store, and he knows I don't want him to. And you know, you think walking, no, he was running. He waits till I start tying a pair of shoes, and then he just books it. And because of social distancing, we were right by the door. And, you know, I kind of had a nicer outfit on that wouldn't go with tennis shoes, so I'm sure I looked silly running out the door chasing after him, and he would only get a few steps, but whoever happened to be walking by at the time, people were cracking up. Of course, I wasn't upset, but I was like, oh, here we go again. I'm trying to pick out a pair of shoes. My daughter later, as I told her, she's like, well, why didn't you just hold him? I'm like, you guys know when babies don't want to be held, they're going to wiggle their way out. Plus, I was trying to put on shoes. And I just thought, though, isn't that the way we can be sometimes? Like, he is just like, oh, you're not watching. I'm booking it. We can be stubborn. We can want our own way, as it says here in verse 31. And maybe that's not a place you're at tonight, but maybe it is. And maybe the Lord's touching a place in your heart and saying, this is an obstacle to wisdom right now. Let's look at the second area, the second obstacle of wisdom in verse 32. Remember that word? And the complacency of fools will destroy them. What does complacency mean? It means being unconcerned because you're self-satisfied. Is that convicting? You're unconcerned. So maybe you're not at a place where you're like stubbornly defiant to the Lord, but maybe you're just complacent. You're unconcerned because you're just self-satisfied. You're doing your own thing. It reminds me of when they got home from camping. My son Elijah, he caught this beautiful rainbow trout and he gutted it and he just puts it on the griddle like dry to cook it, you know, which, okay, it'll work, but it just cracked me up that he wasn't trying to do anything wrong, but you know, he doesn't really know how to cook either. You'd think like, hey, mom, what's the best way to cook this? And it just reminded me again, the Lord is giving me all these little things this weekend of, I'm sorry about this noise. I'm not sure what to do. We'll just try that. But all these little illustrations in my life of ways that we can be stubborn to wisdom. But, you know, he wasn't trying to not have wisdom. But sometimes isn't that the way we are? Like Proverbs 3:6 says, Lean not on your own understanding. Maybe it's not that you're in a place where you're like, I want to do it my own way, but you're just not seeking the Lord. It reminds me too, when I'm coming home from the mall, there was all this construction. Of course, I don't look at signs because if you get to know me, I don't have road rage, but I probably cause the road rage. I'm like, oh, there's my exit. People could probably get mad at me. I don't even notice. But anyhow, there's all this construction and I just didn't notice. Then when I go to get off on the I-80, what do you know? It's blocked off. And then I put two and two together. That's why everyone, and I'm sure there were signs, because there's always signs I just don't see. Like the time I was taking my friend to DFW, Dallas Airport, and she says, oh, this lane's ending. It's an exit lane. You better get over. And I'll never forget. I go, oh, how do you like that? They didn't even give us any warning. They're just going to stop our lane. She's like, there was like three signs back there. But that is me in a nutshell with driving. And maybe that's the way we can be spiritually, right? Just complacent. We're unconcerned. We're just doing our own thing. We're not seeking God's wisdom. We're just content with how things are going in our own life. I'm sorry about this, you guys. It reminds me again of in the Proverbs, it talks a lot about that woman. It personifies wisdom as a woman that's crying out at the city gates, right? And she's saying, listen to me. Follow my wisdom. And one more thing about complacency is maybe what it is too is that something's not working in your life, a practical, specific area of your life, and you're just plowing ahead like, well, oh well, we're just going to go with it. Maybe it's something like a budget. You know, every month at the end of the month, you're like, oh no, we have $3 left. But every month it's the same and you don't do something. Or maybe it's tax season every year, like, oh, taxes are here. Oh no. But instead of putting aside a little every month, we're like surprised. Maybe it's your meal plan. You know, maybe Wednesdays, it's like you get off work and you can barely get here every week and no one's fed. And instead, maybe it's going, okay, this hasn't been working. Let's change it up. Let's come up with a new plan. I mean, we could go on and on, right? Maybe it's a child where they're just not, reacting right. I can't think of the right word right now, but you know, to a certain kind of discipline. And the Lord's just like, hey, let's switch it up. They don't do well with being grounded. I know my kids, they hate going to bed early. So we have this check system. We spank too, of course. We're very biblical. You know, we follow the Proverbs. But, you know, we also, when they get too old, you can't spank them anyways. But, you know, they hate going to bed early. So you just have to find, you know, maybe something is not working for a certain child and you go, okay, why do I keep doing this? Do you guys ever do that? Do you ever find yourself, you have the same problem over and over in life, but you don't like stop and go, okay, let's just make a simple change and apply some practical wisdom here. That's what the Proverbs is full of. And I'll tell you two things recently in my life that really helped me with this. One, having a newborn. Because when you have a newborn, you got to switch things up. Like your homeschool schedule that's been working for 15 years, all of a sudden, baby in the picture, you know, you got to change up things. And so that's one thing that's caused me to just organize things and use some wisdom in my time schedule. And another thing is a move. When you move into a new house, doesn't that make you like reset and go, okay, where would the plates work best in this house? And what's the most practical place for the, you know, all these things. Maybe there's something in your house like for example, recently my mother-in-law was in town. She's amazing. She's so organized. So I said, hey, do you want to look through my pantry and like help me find the best places to put things? Because it's not a huge pantry. And of course, she was thrilled to. And she said, one of the things she said, she did it all for me, but she said, how about if you put your cereal on the bottom and all your baking stuff like flour and sugar up above it, because the kids are lower to the ground. They can bend down. You don't need to be bending down to get the flour and sugar and all that. Just little practical things like that. There's a lot of things I think in our life that we just do because we do them, because we've always done them. And maybe it's time to just go, okay, why do I keep plowing ahead if something's not working? So I want you to just take a second right now, as the Lord put this on my heart in this moment, just to say, is there something in my life that just has been like grinding to make it happen, and it's just going, okay, Lord, let's make a change. Show me what that looks like, that wisdom. I don't want to be complacent. I don't want to do it according to my own wisdom, just like Joshua did. Remember in the Bible again and again, you know, Joshua had this great victory at Jericho, and then right after we see Ai, Because why? It says they did not seek counsel of the Lord. They just said, oh, it's a no-brainer. Ai has, it's a very small town. Jericho was huge. We had that. Let's just send a few, you know, not very many men, and we got this. And no, they didn't. And then after that, what happened? The Gibeonites, oh, our bread is moldy. Our shoes are worn out because we traveled so far. And does Joshua seek the Lord? No. I'm not harping on Joshua. I've been there. The point is we shouldn't lean on our own understanding, right? We shouldn't be complacent and think this is a no-brainer. I'm a wise woman. I can do this one. That's what it's saying. Wise in your own eyes. Because I love David. I just love David in the Bible. And again, right, in the beginning of his life, he sought the Lord's counsel. He didn't just say, okay, well, last chapter, that's the way I see it. Last chapter, you know, God told me to do this. So I'm sure he'll tell me to go attack the Philistines again the same way. But no, every time he sought fresh counsel of the Lord. And the third obstacle to wisdom is, and maybe it's not that you're stubborn-hearted right now in your life. You're like, no, I'm really walking in obedience. Maybe it's not that you're complacent or unconcerned, but maybe it's just that you're lacking faith. Can you guys turn to James 1, 5 through 6? The famous wisdom verses. James 1, verses 5 and 6. Okay, let's read those. If any of you lacks wisdom, that word wisdom in the Greek is Sophia. So if you know any Sophias, you know that's what that means. Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Okay, let's start at the beginning. What does it say in verse 5? If who? If any of you, it reminds me of John 3:16, whoever believes, whoever, similar thing here. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to who? All liberally and without reproach. What is that word liberally mean? Well, in another translation, it says generously. It reminds me of, have you ever read lotion bottles? I'm kind of weird sometimes. I'm like reading lotion bottles. And you know, it'll say stuff or shampoo. Apply generously. Apply liberally. Am I the only one that thinks, do you think we're that dumb? Of course you want a lot of money. Of course you want me to buy more of your stuff and like apply it. Am I the only one that thinks that? I'm kind of a tightwad, I'll admit it, you know, but it just cracks me up when they say that. I'm like, of course you want me to use a ton of your lotion, so I'll go through it twice as fast. But with God, when he says this, he's not charging for wisdom. So use away liberally. And that word liberally, I love it. It literally means in the Greek, simply, frankly, sincerely. Maybe you're a person that you just like things black and white. You'll love that word. It just means frankly, sincerely, simply. And as I love, the Strongs put it this way, you guys. Led solely by his desire to bless. Isn't that beautiful? That word that he gives wisdom to all. It's led solely by his desire to bless us. He just wants to give. He's just waiting for you to ask for that wisdom. So maybe tonight, you know, you're like, that's me. I've just gotten into a groove where I think, oh, you know, I asked for wisdom and I just felt like I never got the answer. So I kind of got disillusioned to the whole thing of wisdom. I've kind of bought into the lie without realizing it that, yeah, this verse does not apply to me. And so that word without reproach, it means chide, revile, or in another translation, without finding fault. I love that. It's not like God says, well, you didn't ask wisdom for me last time, and look at the mess you're in, so you're on your own this time. Good luck. Try to figure it out. No, that's what that word means. It says without reproach. It's not chiding you. It's not finding fault in you. He just wants to bless you. And it says it will be given to him. You guys, you can pray in faith. I can pray in faith because it is God's will 100% of the time to give you wisdom. Have you ever thought of those verses like ask and it will be given to you, or if you ask anything in my name, it'll be given to you, and you go, well, I don't really think that's always true because I've asked for things and haven't received them. And we can think that, I'm sorry, this is just a trial, isn't it, this sound thing. Okay, so we could think, well, I've asked things and With a hundred, you know, and I don't know, but no, this is absolutely God's will to give you wisdom. It says clearly, if you ask in faith, he wants to give you his wisdom. So you can have 100% assurance in asking. Now, if you're asking for other things like, oh, Lord, would you provide a new vehicle for us? Or would you provide a different job? This one's not working out. Now, you can pray and ask, you know, Lord, show me your will. But in this verse, you absolutely know that it's his will. He wants to give you wisdom. Isn't that cool? So you can pray in assurance. It's been my habit since I was a teenager that if I didn't know how to do something or if I didn't know what something meant in the word, I would just come to the Lord and say, I would just ask him, show me. Show me what this means in the word. Show me how to do this in life. I don't get this situation. Just show me. You're my teacher. I'm your disciple. And he's so good to do that. You guys, Proverbs is full of wisdom as we saw. What did that mean again? It meant how to be skilled at life, how to do it well. I like a song that says, life is short. I want to live it well. And it's full of that wisdom and it's full of instruction, as we saw, that discipline that sometimes the Lord's going to give us a spiritual spanking through this book. But you know what? If we are willing, I'll repeat that. If we are willing to come to it like a diamond in the rough and to surrender to his loving counsel and at times correction, knowing that he loves us, are we willing to do that? Or are we only going to accept the parts of Proverbs that fit into our personality or our comfort or our idea of godliness? I'll give you an example. You might come to the verse that talks about the Proverbs 31 woman getting up early and go, I love this verse. This is the one I'm going to share with my people, my group this week, because I'm a morning glory. I'm not, by the way. And then you come to 26:22, and it says, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Oh, let's keep reading. You know, that's just one example. You know, we can come to the ones we like. Oh, I'm good at that one. Oh, that sounds nice. I like that. I'm going to put that up on my refrigerator in my car. No, no, no. Are we willing to say, Lord, I surrender. Whatever you have for me in this book of Proverbs, I want all the wisdom you have. Because Proverbs 3, verses 13 and 14, I'll read it to you. Happy is the woman who finds wisdom and the woman who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. And lastly, but not leastly, if that's a word, last but not least, there you go. The fourth thing is the outlook of wisdom, okay? The outlook of wisdom. As I was driving to church yesterday, I was just like, Lord, you know I don't have a message. And I've got 5 kids. And how am I going to get this done for tomorrow morning? And as I was just pouring out my heart to him, he impressed so strongly and so dearly Psalms 90:12. So teach us to number our days that we may gain what? A heart of wisdom. Isn't that what we're talking about? Isn't that what we're after tonight or these next 10 weeks is a heart of wisdom? We want the Lord to give us a heart of wisdom. And that's what it says here is, Lord, would you teach us to what? To number our days. You guys, you know, we are what? Living in the last days. Isn't it exciting? And I'm going to close with this. We are living in the last days. It is exciting. It is exciting. Look alone at Israel. I mean, 70 years ago, it wasn't even a nation. That's a big deal. And not only that, but now we're talking about peace all the time. You don't have to even... Do you ever look at the news and think you're reading the Bible? And this is like secular, you know, even like CNN or whatever, or Washington Post or the Jerusalem Post. You're like, oh, am I reading the Bible? You know, we're talking about Israel coming to peace. I think it's tomorrow that in Washington, D.C., you know, they're signing a peace deal, Israel with the UAE, and then Bahrain now is jumping on board. And of course, that sounds good, but we know it's not good. But at the same time, I'm sorry to say, there is a part of me that's like, oh, well, we know it's going to happen. The Bible says that, you know, at the tribulation, they're going to be at peace. Ezekiel 38 and then 39, they're going to be at peace. So we know it has to happen. This is exciting stuff. You know, you look back when our grandparents were being raised, it wasn't even a nation. And now we've seen them go through these wars. Now we're seeing all this peace talks. And how about, you know, that you'll be hated by all. I used to read those and be like, yeah, we're hated. Can we just look at this year? Thank you. I'm glad I got a reaction from Heather. It's so true. We are hated this year. It's like someone flipped the switch on the Christianity thing and we are hated more than ever. What about the cashless society? I mean, I even saw a sign at the beloved Chick-fil-A that was like, no cash, card or, you know, whatever only. And I'm like, what? Or I go to Walmart and they're like, well, we really shouldn't take it. But if you have the exact change, I'm like, do I have 67 cents? Let me see. You know, this is crazy, but it shouldn't be a surprise. We know that there's not going to be cash. We're going to pay with everything with the mark of the beast. It's just exciting. It's like, wow, this is amazing. It's moving so fast. And right now you can't buy anything without a mask. Pretty soon it's going to be, you can't buy anything without a mark. I love prophecy. I always have. And I listened to this guy, J.D. Farag, and he said that months ago. He said, this is surreal. I go into a store and they say, you can't buy anything without a mask. Pretty M-A-S-K. Pretty soon it's going to be, you can't buy anything without a M-A-R-K. It's all surreal. And then I was reading the news, I think it was yesterday, and one of the headlines was, you know, something about Iran and Turkey seeking a strong foundation. And we know when we see Ezekiel 38 and 39, you know, that Iran and Turkey and Russia and Libya. But I remember, because like I said, my whole life I've loved prophecy, probably 10 years ago, Turkey was not in cahoots with them. Let me just tell you, because I've been following it, as you guys I'm sure have. Turkey was like, more on our side, you know, they were allies with us. And now all the headlines are Iran and Turkey and Russia, you know, Russia was in this too, and Russia too, you know, they already have a strong foundation. Well, they're just strengthening it more so that the prophecies can come about, but it's exciting stuff. So I'll close with this. Luke 21, 28 says, when these things begin to happen, go and complain to all your friends at Calvary Chapel Reno Sparks. No, when these things begin to happen, oh, they're far past beginning to happen, as you know. But when they begin to happen, what does it say? Look up and lift up your heads. Why? Because the rapture's coming and Jesus is going to meet us in the sky. Your redemption draws near. And last thing, Selena that opened us up tonight, she gave me this cute little sticker. I'm trying to decide where to put it because I love it so much. But it says, make heaven crowded. Make heaven crowded. And if I could just leave you with one thing that says, you know, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. These are not the days to be complaining about masks, even though I love to because I hyperventilate. These are not the days to be complaining about, can you believe all this stuff these stores are doing? These are the days to make heaven crowded. The Lord's coming soon. We need to find people to share with, be it a family member, a neighbor, whoever it is. Even if you have a couple seconds with someone at a cashier, I was with Tanya recently and everywhere she goes, she's like, God bless you. You know, I just love it, you know, but I can't tell you how to do that. I can't tell you if you have 20 seconds with the cashier what to say because the Lord has to teach us each one in the moment. It's got to be specific to what he wants us to say right then. But would the Lord teach us? Lord, would you teach us? Let's just close in prayer. Lord, would you teach us to number our days? Lord, you are coming soon. I believe it. I believe that we are to lift up our eyes and look up because our redemption is near, Lord. You are taking us home. We can't wait. We can't wait to be with you. But Lord, we want to make heaven crowded. So teach us. Give us a heart of wisdom. Would you use this book of Proverbs to give us wisdom, practical righteousness, how to apply these things to our life, but also to share the gospel, to not be a complainer. Proverbs even deals with that, a complaining spirit, a wife who is dripping like a leak in the roof. We don't want to be that. We don't want to be a leaky, dripping friend. We want to be one who is pointing people to you, Lord, because you are worthy and you are good. So we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.